Thank you for your generous, heartfelt participation in the offering this morning. And it's good to, is it my imagination of what I, so al hoe meer en meer mense op 'n Sondag hier so. So, ons, ek tel niks nie. 1, 2, 50, there we go, hallelujah. So, there's this time in history where things are very, very difficult and there's a border control post. Keeping people separate from each other and stuff like that. And there's people in a concentration camp and they're persecuted and abused and stuff like that. And there's this guy, he comes to the border control post with a trolley full, heaped up of gravel all the time. And the security guards check this oak out. And they got the metal detectors and they're searching him and they're sifting through this wheelbarrow of sand. And this goes on day after day after day. And the security guards are checking this oak out all the time. Metal detectors, physically patting him down, going through the soil in the wheelbarrow, searching what is this guy busy smuggling. And they're convinced he's smuggling something. And they get the best detectives, the security experts out. And it's day after day after day. And they cannot find what this oak is smuggling. And eventually circumstances change where there's peace between the two sides of the country and the people and the border post is taken down. And eventually they get to interview this man and they ask him, what exactly were you smuggling all these years? And he said, simple, wheelbarrows. And it's like that with the enemy. Sometimes he very subtly comes in our lives in the most obvious way and we don't even realize what the enemy is busy with. And last week, we spoke about the fact that God is holy and we touched a little bit about the concept of having to hate evil, and that's what we're going to look at this week. We discussed the fact that why did God deal so severely with his judgment when he wanted evil wiped out? Remember we discussed that he gave instructions to kill everything that breathed. Onskuldige kindertjies, diertjies, little budgies, canaries, puppies, goldfish, everything that breathed had to be destroyed. Why was God so harsh in his judgment? And we looked at the fact that there's a cancerous cell in a person's body and they don't leave a little bit of it behind because they feel sorry for it. They deal with it decisively. And this morning I've simply called this hating sin. And we look at the concept of hating sin and what it means in our lives to hate sin. So I'm going to start off recapping the scriptures we looked at last week. Psalm 97 and verse 10. It says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. We're living in a world today where people have completely lost sight of what is right and what is wrong. There's a prophecy in scripture that's been fulfilled and we're living in those times. It says that it's in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm going to actually read it for you word for word. It says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That's what's happening today. They're saying that which is evil is good and that which is good they're calling evil. That dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. We're experiencing a total moral decay in everything that is good and everything that is pure. They're saying it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. That's the norm in the world today. That scripture is being fulfilled. Sorrow for those who call what is good evil and what is evil good. Today it's considered a crime if you physically chastise your children. It's considered a crime to do that.
Punishable by law.
It's absolutely crazy. So, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, how many of you look for signs to see that there are end times? Well, listen to this description. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Something's bringing on feedback here all the time. If you can sort that out for us, it would be good. People will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like this. Folks, how many of you know and can testify that we're experiencing that today? This is what we're experiencing, and that is the norm. And I believe allowing us to grow to a point where we learn to hate evil will protect us from certain things. We'll look at just 7 reasons this morning quickly why we should hate evil and not tolerate it at all, to understand why God would deal so harshly in getting rid of evil. And not just staying away from evil because we're afraid of its consequences, but learning to really hate evil. In no particular order, just 7 reasons quickly. First of all, our enemy is real. Satan is real. What we're opposing today, ladies and gentlemen, is not just some philosophy that differs to Christianity. We're dealing with a real enemy. There are some supernatural, spiritual manifestations of evil. And people say, no, well, I don't believe in that, and I don't believe in this, and daai goed gaan my nie aanraak nie. I don't believe in curses. No, well, folks, it is real. It is real. The supernatural is real, including the dark side. It is real. We're dealing with a real enemy. Just like heaven and hell is real, Satan is real. To give an idea, point number 2, some of the names that are used in the Bible to describe Satan will give you an idea of his nature. Just a bit of a historical background. There were 3 archangels in heaven. There was Michael, the warrior angel. There was Gabriel, the messenger angel. And there was Lucifer that was in charge of those 2 angels that was responsible for the worship in heaven. He could make the sound of every musical instrument that we know today except make the sound of blowing a trumpet. Because the trumpet was used to announce the pending arrival of royalty. So the trumpets would be blown to say, God is coming, God is coming, get ready, God is coming. Satan can't do that anymore. Whose responsibility is that? Ours. Have you wondered why the enemy has such a stronghold through secular music today to influence people with secular music? Look at the lyrics that are in music. Not only today, it's been like that for a long time. We think like, oh, lack of casual. I'm not knocking any particular genre of music. I believe all genres of music, for want of a better word, style of music, was always meant to worship God. Whether it's mild and mellow soul or speed metal, whatever you want to call it, I believe that music was originally created to worship God. That's what it was. And Satan's name was Lucifer. And Lucifer decided, he thought in his heart, I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm going to exalt myself above God. And then God kicked him out of heaven because of that. And then his name became various other things that you're going to see in Scripture here. And some of his names reveal his nature and his character. For example, in the Scripture, he's called the Tempter. The Tempter. Ruler of demons. Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Imagine, what a title, you're Lord of the Flies. Gross, man. Well, that's what Beelzebub means. The evil one. Enemy, liar, father of lies, murderer, adversary, dragon, old serpent, deceiver, accuser. Those are the names of Satan, some of the names of Satan in the Scriptures, and it reveals his character and his nature. Therefore, it's important to us to hate evil, not just dabble with. People say, the devil looks after his own. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The devil looks after nothing and nobody. Some of you agree with that. He doesn't look after anything or anybody. He does not do that. Point number three. Why we must hate evil is because Satan's purpose is clear. His purpose is clear. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, the enemy, who's that? He hasn't come to do anything else except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you can have life to its full, or life in abundance. That's what Jesus comes. So he clearly tells us this is what the enemy has come to do. He's not just come to just distract you a little bit from your walk with God, or to give you a little bit of economic pressure now and then, or to get stuff stolen from you. Or he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his purpose.
You cannot tolerate that which the enemy wants to do in your life, and God doesn't want you to, and he doesn't want us to tolerate the enemy's work in our lives. Point number four. Hating evil sets the tone for what we're willing to allow . I've shared the story before about this company that were looking for skilled drivers that needed to take precious cargo up a very, very dangerous, treacherous, twisty mountain pass with lots and lots of switchbacks and blind corners and blind rises. So the guys would come and they'd take the cargo, and in their test for this position, to see who would get this position to drive this cargo, they'd see how close they could get to the edge of the road and still keep the truck in control and the cargo safe. And it was driver after driver after driver that was interviewed. And one driver didn't even dare to get close to the edge. And they asked him why. He says, why run the risk? Why see how close you can get to the edge? I'd rather stay as safe as possible, and as far away from the edge of danger as possible, rather than jeopardize the precious cargo. So why must we live in such a way where we want to just see how much of the enemy we can tolerate in our lives? Hating evil will set the tone for what we allow into our lives. Hating evil will set the tone for what we allow into our lives. So what should we and shouldn't we be allowed to enter into our lives? Philippians 4 and verse 8 gives us an idea. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. How much of what is in the secular media do you think is true? And in the news is true? How much? I want to say this. I am a very analytical kind of person. If there's something I don't know, and I'm interested in getting it or inquiring it or need to know, I research anything and everything that I possibly can on that. In other words, I'm one of the top students in the University of Google and YouTube. Between God and Google, you can find anything. Now, here's the thing about the information that you find on the internet. It can inform you or it can destroy you. That's it. The internet is not evil. It can inform you, or it can destroy you, depending on what you do. I mean, every oak that's got a website and a briefcase is considered an expert. Well, I'm not an expert in anything, because an X is a has-been, and a spurt is a drip of water under pressure. So be careful of what the internet says. Really? And I find that here, I'm looking, I like to read reviews of products so I can get the best possible of whatever out there is there. Just because that's just, I just like the best of whatever is there. Because I like quality stuff that lasts and is built just to outlast me. I like stuff like that. And guess what? You can find the world's best product on anything. And so far as verachtig, you're going to find some review on the internet where the customer is disgruntled and unhappy and he hates it. And out of a 5-star rating, he'll give it a 0.5-star. Even if it's the best that man can make, somebody out there is not happy with that thing. And you read that and you think, oh, well, thy ding is a klomp gemors. It's not like that. So be careful of what you keep your mind on. It says, keep your mind on that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So hating evil will set the tone for what you're willing to allow into your life. Where's the devil's playground? Grab your left earlobe and your right earlobe, and that space between,
That's his playground. That's his playground. Where do we see his tactic? In the garden. He didn't come outright and say, God did not say you can't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What had he done? He sowed a thought. He posed this question. Did God really say that you mustn't eat of that tree? I mean, look how lacquer that fruit is. Come on. Ah, no. It's because God doesn't want you to be like him and have wisdom like him. He posed that seed of doubt. And the Satan uses the five gates into our lives. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, and what we smell. The senses. Appeal to the senses. How many times have you seen a high-performance motorcycle or sports car advertised without a scantily clad woman? What has a hot chick got to do with a superbike? Somebody, in the name of everything that is sacred, tell me. But they know that men are attracted by what they see, so they have a chick with an amper brookie on, posing there like, oopsie, whatever. And then the guy like, and then like, X horsepower, or X torque, or 0 to 300 in whatever. Really? And it's not only the men, they say, real men drink. Like, seriously? Or good mothers feed their children. So if you feed your kids something else, you're not a good mother. What does it put you on a guilt trip? Come on, people. This is the reality of what we're dealing with today. And learning to hate evil will set the tone for what we allow into the eye gate, the ear gate, etc., etc., etc. It just comes with these suggestions, the enemy. Point number five. Hating evil, hating evil will ensure that we let the Lord deal with us and not Satan. Let's elaborate that a little bit. How many of you have heard of this man in the Bible called Job? A multi-millionaire. The scripture says that he was blameless before God. And in one day, die hele hel het losgebreek in sy lewe. Lost his loved ones, lost his possessions, lost everything, even his health eventually. Satan appeared before God and asked for permission om sy vinger in die paai van Job se lewe te sit. He asked for permission. God said, okay. Hating evil will determine who we allow access to our lives. The devil or God? Look at this. There's the thing that they used to do many years ago in processing wheat. Today we have machines that do it in seconds and very, very quickly in huge amounts. Separating the chaff, the hard, unedible stuff, husks, away from wholesome wheat from which we get flour and all sorts of lacquer things. What they used to do, they used to throw the wheat onto a threshing floor. Then they used to get animals to come and trample that wheat. Trample it up and down and trample that wheat underfoot. The hooves of the animals crushing it and breaking it and crushing it and breaking it and separating the chaff and the husks away from the good wheat. Then they used to take what's known as a winnowing fan or a winnowing fork and all that stuff that was trampled upon over and over and over by the animals. They'd take that winnowing fork and they'd stick it in and they'd throw it up into the air like this so that the wind would blow it. And the wind would blow away the light, useless husks and chaff away and the heavier wheat grains would fall to the floor. And then they'd gather the wheat together and start processing it to make bread. That's the process that the wheat used to go through. Now, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. Remember Simon Peter? Peter says, Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you till the end, Lord. Even if everybody leaves you, I will be there. Jesus says this of Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus says, but that's okay. I'm gonna pray for you, Peter, that you can be restored afterwards. But there's a concept of Satan coming and saying, right, I want to do this. I want to trample you over and over and over. And then I want to stick a fork in your life and throw it up and expose it to the elements and see what's real. See what's left behind. We see the enemy did that to Job. And then end what Job lost, he was restored much, much, much more than what was ever taken away from him, and ended up being better afterwards. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, and he says this, I baptize you with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming who is greater than I am. He's speaking about Jesus. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. So Jesus does that too. Gets us to the place where we have a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and exposes the work in our lives to the elements, so that we can see our metal, what we're made of, that we can be aware of it. And says what he's winning for. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. That's the process. So learning to hate evil will determine who we allow to have access into our lives. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, who do you want holding the winnowing fork? Satan or Jesus? Learning to hate evil will set that distinguishing factor in our lives. Point number six, hating evil will keep us from compromise. What is compromise? Compromise is when we bend the rules and flex the rules to suit us. Sometimes rules are okay to be bent, because, you know, the Word of God is like this, folks, is that there's no gray area or demilitarized zone. It's either right or wrong, okay? But sometimes in life, there are things where the question is, no longer is it right or is it wrong? Because Jesus has paid the price for everything that is right, everything that is wrong, isn't it? So the question we should ask ourselves is this, not whether it's right or wrong, but this, that which I'm doing or exposed to or involved with, is it producing life or death in my life or in the lives of others? It's not about right or wrong anymore. That's why in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, anything is lawful for me. Anything is legal. Paul is saying, you can do whatever you want. You want to go commit crimes? Go ahead. Evil rondslaap? Knock yourself out. Evil hoer en remoer? Gaan doen dit. It's all lawful. But not everything is beneficial. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. There or thereabouts. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. So it's not a question of, is it right or is it wrong? Because sometimes those things are not clear in life. For example, people criticize artificial insemination, where a couple cannot fall pregnant. Okay. So artificial insemination, does it produce life or death in the lives of the person or someone else? People say, oh no, you're playing God. We don't know so much, you know. So another simple example. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning and the traffic light is red. And you're alone in your vehicle, you're on your way home from working night shift. And you see 6 people running towards you with bats and pickaxe handles and clubs and whatever. Nee, maar die verkeerslig is rooi, ek mag nie gaan totdat dit groen word nie. Really? Okay. Fine. No, man. You go through the traffic light and you ride over them. No. You avoid them. In love, of course. The question is no, it's not always is it right or is it wrong. The question is it producing life or death in myself or others? So that's when it comes to compromise. Hating evil will keep us from compromise. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 in the Message paraphrase. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. Isn't that beautiful? Leave the compromise. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself, says the Lord. That's point number six. Hating evil will keep us from compromise. Point number seven. Hating evil shuts the door in the devil's face before he has an entrance into your life. Hating evil. You're not even going to go there. I gave the illustration, I think it was last week or the week before, about me just putting my foot in the doorway. No matter how big and strong you are, as small as I am, you won't close the door because I've got that little foothold over there. Don't do that. Hating evil will get us to slam the door in the enemy's face even before he gets an entrance into our lives. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 says this. But fornication and all uncleanness. What is fornication? Okay, let's just look at this quickly. Scripture speaks about adultery and fornication. Fornication is a word used when people engaged in sexual activity after they were betrothed to be married. Hulle was gekeis gewees. Is that right? What's gekeis? Isn't there, there is an Afrikaans word like that. You're engaged, eh? Verloof is forgave, but gekeis is where you're like serious boyfriend and girlfriend, eh? Yeah. You're going steady, yeah. You're not unsteady, you're steady. Steady. I'm like steadily checking you out. Then I'm warm for your form. And then you decide to get engaged. So they were engaged. It was the commitment that you made. We are one day going to be married. The father of the bride would then check the groom out for a whole year to see, is he worthy? Is he going to be able to work to keep my daughter safe? What is their home life like? You check the bride, you skim, yes. And then you go your separate ways for a whole year. They check each other out. It was that stage. They weren't yet married. If there was sexual compromise between the two of them, it was called fornication. Adultery is when there's sexual intimacy between people where at least one of them is already married. Do you get the picture? I don't know what it's like in Afrikaans translations, but in the English translations, that's the difference between fornication and adultery. I remember when I got born again, I went to the person that was the priest of the church I went to in those days, and I wanted to know, is sex before marriage wrong? And God, he says, yes, and it is wrong. I'm like, oh, me. I'm just being real. Praise God for his grace. Yes. So it says here, that is why Christians living together, even though they don't touch each other, even though there's a brick wall and barbed wire and electric fences and laser beams or whatever, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. I'm going to explain to you now why from the scripture why it's wrong. Even though you don't touch each other, you're blaney samni. Why? Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But let fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Only the King James puts it like that, the New King James. Let it not even be named among you. So, wanneer jy saam bly, what's the natural assumption? It mustn't even be named among you. It mustn't even be named among people. Picture this place where God wants us to be as his people. They cannot even spread rumors about us because there's nothing on which to base. And if the rumor is spread, it is false. Is anybody listening this morning? That's the kind of lives that he wants us to live. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Not even a rumor of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 in the King James, not New King James, noch ouer nou. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if it just looks like it's evil, stay away from that. It mustn't even look like a Christian is dabbling in anything evil. Can you see how different it is from just, yeah, okay, evil is wrong and the wages of sin is death and as jy droog maak, gaan jy hel toe of jy gestraf word, as opposed to being here where you absolutely hate that which is evil. Why? Because we have a God who loves us. Who sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die and pay the price. That's why Jesus had to die. Couldn't just like cut my hand down, just sprinkle a little bit of blood and that blood is the atonement. No. Die to pay for our sins. So that we can learn to hate evil, teach us to hate what is evil. And that is why it's so important that we live at this place. And to recap this morning, just quickly, those 7 points. Number one, Satan is real. Our enemy is real. Number two, look at his names. Murderer, liar, deceiver, lord of the flies, accuser. Number three, Satan's purpose is clear. He's not here to play games. He's not here to play games. He's a real enemy. Number four, hating evil sets the tone for what we're willing to allow into our lives. Number five, hating evil will ensure that we let the Lord deal with us and not Satan. We let the Lord sift us and work with us on his threshing floor like clay in the hands of the potter. Number six, hating evil will keep us from compromise. Not even prepared to get close to the edge of that cliff because the precious cargo of my life that God has given me is too valuable. I'm not even going to see what I can get away with. Point number six, hating evil keeps us from compromise. Number seven, hating evil shuts the door in the enemy's face so that it doesn't even look like we're dabbling in anything evil. May God in his wisdom and in his strength help us to, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus, there's more and more and more compromise in the world. What is allowed and what isn't allowed? And that thing that we see in Isaiah 5 and verse 20 where it says that which is good they're going to call evil, that which is bitter they're going to call sweet, is happening more and more and more and more. There's so much compromise in the world today. And it came out in the prayer meeting. Zelda was busy praying along these lines. There's so much false doctrine out there, false teachings going on in the name of Christianity where people open a Bible and get this out. How are we going to navigate through these things unless we have the strong, strong moral values in our lives? Being guided and led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as our map and our compass to keep us on the straight and narrow. We're going to need it more and more and more. And also, mense need it vir onself nie, so that people can really, really look at us and see that we are a people that refuse to compromise. We are godly people. So that, like it says in the Scripture, we can be the fragrance of Jesus wherever we go. Thank you for taking the time to come this morning and take the time to listen. If there's an area of compromise in your life, I believe it's Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it speaks about the weight and the sin. Maybe there's an area in your life where it's not sin, but it's a weight that is slowing you down in your walk with God. Jy is nou vir oggend hierso. You're watching online, you're listening at home. You just as well, might as well deal with it here and now. Is that okay? So right there where you sit, before we close off in prayer and just pray God's blessing over you, just allow God to do business in your life and say, Lord, Okay, I'm aware of the sin, and Lord, I repent of that. I'm sorry of that, and forgive me of that. But what are the weights? What are the things that are slowing me down in my walk with you? And allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate that and to show you that in your life and put his finger on that in your life. Take a few moments just to do business with God. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak into our hearts this morning as you already have. And show us, Lord, is there any area of compromise in our lives? Anything that we're thinking on or meditating on? Or are we keeping company with people that are just, that where they are having a greater negative effect on us than we are having a positive effect on them? And show us, Lord God, those relationships that are toxic and not good for us, that we can steer clear of those things. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And as we reel before you, thank you that we can ask for your forgiveness, Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that sets us free and cleanses. Thank you for the price that you have paid. And now we have a responsibility to live these lives where we hate that which is evil. Teach us how to do that, Father. To the praise and glory of your name. Lord, when we are weak, thank you that you are strong in us. And help us to live lives that is free of compromise in any way whatsoever. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. We love you and appreciate you. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. And make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace today and this week. Go out of your way to show random acts of kindness to people. Do it to them before they do it to you. And stay safe. Looking forward to seeing you same time, same place next week. God bless you. Take care. Cheers. Goody Mensah will sing. All in our season.